Somehow or other, I'm supposed to pick up after that. Let's see. We are going to be in Romans chapter 1 this morning, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, but we're going to do something first. We've come to worship. We have come to glean from the Word of God those things that He wants to teach us by His Spirit. And I'd like for us to participate in the Word of God to begin this morning. To participate, to be actively involved in listening. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read phrases from Psalm 104. And after I read a phrase, I want you to say it back to me. When we listen intently, we glean from the Word of God what God intends for us to hear. And we don't want to take reading the Scripture lightly, but to listen. Repeat it back. See what the Spirit says to us. Psalm 104. If you want to turn there and look at it, you may do that, but I would encourage you not to. I would encourage you to listen. And listen with the intent of, I'm going to say this also. Okay? Psalm 104:31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 through 23, the Word of God says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Father, your word is true. You tell us what is real. And when we come to this passage, it takes us back. It causes us to recoil a bit because it's not always our understanding of who you are, what you're like. You're holy. You're just. You're righteous. So as we come to the Word today, speak to our heart. Because you're the only one that's worthy of worship and all glory and praise. So draw us into that sanctuary of your presence. In Jesus' name. We live in a world that is in many ways advanced beyond imagination. In the 1800s, it was unfathomable that people would be carried across oceans in the matter of hours. That information from around the world could be heard or read at the click of a computer mouse. They didn't even know what a mouse was, other than a little gray thing. Yes, we've come a long ways. In all our advancement, however, we've lost something. We've lost reverence for the creator of this amazing universe. Lost is the awe-inspiring praise for God when the universe is brought near through telescopes. Lost is the fear of God when when seas overwhelm the land in a tsunami, or mountains crush villages in an earthquake. First point today, we have become too proud of our accomplishments to consider the source of all things. This isn't going to be a science lecture today. And if you have the notes there, you see that I refer to some things. But I'm not a scientist. I love biology, but I'm not a biologist. And I don't have a reference as myself as an expert on any of these things having to do with science, but we have the internet. And the internet can open up to us things that are taught at universities and that are common in classrooms. And we need to consider what, as being too proud now, consider what we rely on. What we've been taught as truth. And I'm referring to the scientific method. And so I went online and I looked at the University of California, Berkeley. I looked at San Francisco State University, looked at Indiana, different places and what they're teaching in the classroom and how the teachers are being taught. And of all the things that were said about the scientific method and how to teach it, how to approach it, it kind of melted down. Some of them said there's three points, three assumptions that you want to point out. But since there were various numbers, there was this one site that had six assumptions that they say are common to all the disciplines and to all scientists, which I disagree with right off the bat. So here we go. The first assumption is that nature is orderly and the laws of nature describe that order. No problem with that. We can observe things and we can see how orderly these things are and how cows give birth to calves and horses give birth to the foals, the colts. Then puppies come from dogs and kittens come from cats and people have children and on and on and on. And although we can have people that are genetically engineering things, flowers are still flowers. Trees are still trees. It's orderly. We can know this nature. We can watch it. We can observe it. All phenomena have natural causes, not necessarily. That discounts the miracles of Jesus. It discounts God's intervention in his own creation. But the statement that teachers are being taught, if they're going to be in the science classroom, is that all phenomena have natural causes. Nothing is self-evident, which flies in the face of, we consider these things to be self-evident, that man is created equal. Knowledge is derived from acquisition of experience. Knowledge is superior to ignorance. You see, one of the things, one of the problems that I have with that sort of thing is that knowledge is derived from acquisition of experience. I don't live simply by experience. My choice is to live by revelation. And where is that revelation? I go to the scriptures. I go to the Bible. And God has revealed to us that nature won't necessarily teach us. When we talk about revelation, nature is God created, and nature is a good teacher to the extent that it is general revelation. Everybody has this, has access to God's general revelation, and what we have here in the scripture is special revelation. And so in continuing to read, I came across NASA. We put them on a pedestal. We think they probably know what they're talking about. They have this project that's called the Genesis Mission. And in their discussion of the scientific method, this is what I ran across. Did I include this part in your notes? And I thought, hey, this is good. I'll include it in my notes. And they asked the question, do theories change? Their answer, yes, all the time. They can be crushed by a single fact, although this is rarely the case. They do not represent absolute truth in any sense of the word, these theories. They change or fail in light of evidence collected through experimentation and observation. Do theories change? Yes. That's what NASA's general mission states, Genesis mission. In my reading, I concluded that there's a gross neglect of the absolutes, the absolute truth of God, the creator and the sustainer of all things. And so the title of the message, A World Guilty of Gross Neglect. We need to go back to God and see what Scripture says about God, who is worthy of all worship and praise. God's word states that he created all things for his pleasure. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, it says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." He is not only creator, he did it for himself. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, we're told, "For by him," and it's speaking of the Lord Jesus, "for by him all things were created." All things were created by him and for him. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we've sung that at various times. It's a chorus that isn't quite as popular as it used to be when I was a young person. I don't know why that would be. But back in that day, we sang, "Thou art worthy." And what does it say about creation? Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord. Help me out. "For thou hast created, hast all things created, and for thy pleasure they were created." And for your pleasure they were created. Nobody told God to create. Nobody told him how to create. It's for his pleasure. We can sit here today and say, I like my universe right around me. I like to run my little universe. All of creation was for God's pleasure. But how did he show that pleasure to us? You wear green, you wear black, you wear red, you wear turquoise, you wear... How do we know that? Because he gave us sight, and there's colors, there's variety, there's daffodils and green and yellow and roses red. In chapter 1 of here of Romans, I'm not going to walk verse by verse through this. We're going to spend some weeks probably going through chapter 1. But it says in verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, that the heavens declare the glory of God. How much of the heavens have you seen? We see it in black and white because it's nighttime when we look to the heavens. But galaxies are beautiful. Colors, the nebula, the galaxies, even the small clusters of stars. And it says that the stars sing in the scriptures. And there have been scientists who have detected the sounds of space. Louis Giglio made a part of a movie that he presented to young people and adults in huge stadiums and played the music of the universe. You ought to go online and just plug in Louis Giglio, G-I-G-L-I-O, Louis Giglio, and you can get YouTube videos and watch those things. He describes and shows on these big screens pictures of space. The heavens declare the glory of God. Who did God make it for? We don't see all this except with huge telescopes, and they get out there and say, wow, look at that. Look how that formed over billions of years. I may make somebody mad, but that's a bunch of baloney. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are the heavenly systems. The heavens declare the glory of God. There are earthly systems that point to the Creator. We have movement going on now that is intelligent design. There has to be intelligence because we do observe things in nature. We see that. And scientists are coming to conclusions that, you know what, this couldn't just happen. I'll let you in on a little bit of a secret from Malone. What's his webpage? Search for Truth. And he had a question. Where do you find the hearing on a praying mantis? What kind of ears does a praying mantis have? You know what it is? There is a little sac on his thorax that detects the vibrations of another insect, and he hears through this little sac on his body. He has no ears as we would think of ears. He has this. How do you get it? Where did it come from? God made him that way. Earthly systems point to not just intelligent design, but there is an intelligence. There is a person. There's a God who created. We think about the water cycle, evaporation, condensation, rain. Goes round and round. We learn this. What grade is it? Is it fourth grade? Third grade? You learn about the water cycle. Who thought of that? Keep replenishing the earth with water. Atmosphere. All the chemistry of the air we breathe. I was watching something computer search, watching something about our endeavor to reach Mars. And it appears from scientific research and the space station and things, our bodies were not made for space travel. What were our bodies made for? Earth. And it's probably a good thing then that we have gravity so we don't go floating off. Our bodies weren't made to go someplace else. The years and years and years it would be in space to get anywhere. Take a look at your eye. You know, what we're talking about is irreducible complexity. It can't be coming from something simple and gain such complexity that we can see, and we can see in color. Now, I had a pastor that was colorblind, and his wife dressed him on Sundays. And we could tell when Mary was gone, because Pastor Dave would come in the awfulest looking outfits. Everything clashed, but it fit well. But our eyes are amazing. Most of us are bothered by that. We see things just as God intended us, with all the colors. There's something else that God did that maybe we don't think about often. It says in the Bible, God made it plain to them. And God left himself a voice. And this is okay if you don't agree with me, but what I want to be in agreement with is the Bible. And when it gives a genealogy and it gives dates, my default is, I believe that. I don't need to find out what are all the theories about this and then decide. I default to, that's what the Bible says. The other night, I had a thought. And my thought led me to go to Genesis chapter 5. And you can do this too. And you might arrive at a little bit different conclusion. I'm not a mathematician. I didn't use my calculator or phone or anything, and so I did this on a piece of paper, and I may have gotten, sometimes I'm dyslexic, and maybe got a number crossways or something. But I'm going to tell you, God left a voice by the name of Adam. You believe that? That God had Adam live after his creation. And how old did he appear at creation? We don't know. But after that, he lived 930 years. Do you know how old he was in the chain of the generations after creation? There's a man named Enoch, in the book of Jude says he was the seventh from Adam. He was the seventh generation, and he was a preacher of righteousness and of judgment. And Jude talks about that, of what he said, you ungodly sinners in this. He was thrashing them. Adam lived past that. So that Lamech, who is the father of Noah, would have been exposed to Adam for 56 years. That's nine generations. And Adam had a voice. He knew God before the fall. What could he tell? Generation after generation after generation. And what did they say? We don't want it. You foggy old man. We don't want to hear this. And so Lamech had Noah, and Noah had Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and God said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what had Noah, I believe, taken a hold of? The truth from Adam. passed down generation after generation so that his father had heard Adam. Now, you might argue with that. That puts us awful close to 1,000 years and then the flood from creation. But God had a voice there. God had someone as a spokesman. But what did people do? The truth was suppressed. That's what it says here. The wrath of God is, and we're going to get more into this next time, the wrath. But the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The truth was and is suppressed. Now we need to think, all created things were to express something about God. God created all things for to him and through him and for him are all things. And it spoke of who he is because God made it plain to them who he is. He is creator, he's designer, he's beautiful, he's wants to share this with people who can see, people who can hear, people who are smart enough to build a telescope that can reach way, way out in space. And instead of praising him, they say, my, what nature has done. Good old Mother Nature. Instead of the Father of all things. And so mankind chose to make things that defined themselves instead of worshiping God who meant things to define and express him. These things took away the limitations that God had impressed upon his creation and gave to humanity. And we read in Genesis chapter 6 that the wickedness of people moved God to bring the flood. God sent the flood to take away the perversion. It says here they did not choose to worship him. Verse 21, they knew God. They heard about God. They knew a man who knew God, but they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. And their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So God sent the flood in Noah's time to take away the perversion. God sent the flood to take away their perversion. But what the flood did not do, it didn't cure the human heart or sinful nature. See, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Noah and his wife and his sons' wives, they weren't changed people by the flood. They were preserved people, but nothing about the flood did anything to their nature. They got off the boat the same people they got on with. They're still sinners. They gave birth to sinners. That was propagated. They filled the earth with sinners. And the rebels at that time found no pleasure in boundaries. So instead of being thankful and worshiping God and pursuing a relationship with the Creator of all things, they chose to fill their lives with the exotic, the erotic that their idols allowed. The Bible says they claim to be wise. We know enough to run our own lives. And they became fools. What a terrible exchange. There was a man named Nimrod. It says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, but that's not in a good sense. That he found ways to express humanity and destroy humanity in ways that the Creator never, never intended. He's said to be the father of the Babylonian cults and the child sacrifice, the same spirit that moves in America today to promote abortion, sacrifice children. And in rebellion, in Genesis chapter 11, God had said, Noah and your sons, replenish the earth. Build your families and fill the earth. And the people that were born said, no, we're not going to fill the earth. We're going to condense down and we're going to build a tower to the heavens that we might worship the stars and we might worship those powers of the universe, but not God. So they rebelled again. Their hearts, in their hearts, was rebellion, not obedience. Stay together and fill the earth. The consequence that came about from that was that God spread them out by destroying the language, common language, and building up language barriers. They couldn't abide together, so they spread out through the earth. They left God out of their conversation. They wanted to do things their way, and today's leaders consider it wise to leave God out of our public arena. They exchanged what can be known of God for their own wisdom and actually became fools. This is the gross neglect of our world. And the judgment has begun. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed. The things that are going on, we don't need to say, that's going to bring God's judgment. No, folks, that is God's judgment. It's begun. America has moved from a reluctant admission that religion is okay to intolerant, hostile intolerance of anything that declares God is creator. God is the one to worship. God is the one to bow to. God's law is to be obeyed. That's not tolerated. There are those when the Christian baker was in the Supreme Court and the majority opinion that allowed him to bypass the fines and acquitted him of all those things said that they had treated him too harshly for his religious beliefs. But they said this is not going to be the standard by which others are judged. It's still open season on Christians. To identify with Christ is to be considered ignorant, called a bigot, and we may have targets on our backs. Because paganism is finding a willing audience. Paganism says, and you see it on bumper stickers, coexist, that's a paganistic bumper sticker, that everyone is okay. Whatever you want to believe, that's okay. The Bible says whatever you want to believe is foolishness if God's not the center of that. Fashionable wisdom is described in the book of James because I believe that's what we're living, a season of fashionable wisdom, a wisdom that expresses a gross neglect of God. It's described in James chapter 3. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, of the devil. Kind of a different kind of a sermon today, a message, but I'd like to close with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can turn there if you'd like. Follow along, see where it is in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. May that be produced in us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit.